If you have a Bible with you, I would invite you to open it to Deuteronomy chapter 1, for starters. Deuteronomy chapter 1. One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where it speaks of a man who at one time had served with the Apostle Paul, but deserted him. His name was Demas. It says in there that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. One of the greatest issues that believers in Christ face and have always faced, not just in our generation, is the problem of worldliness. Worldliness is, in the words of the Apostle Paul of Demas, a love for this world that excludes God from your worldview. The world is a system that is against us. C.J. Mahaney, in his book Worldliness, writes, "The world we're not to love is the organized system of human civilization that is actively hostile to God and alienated from God." Of course, when you quit loving God, you don't really fall out of love. Nobody ever falls out of love. You just fall in love with something else. That's why the Bible says don't love the world. Mahaney again writes, "Today, the greatest challenge facing American evangelicals is not persecution from the world, but seduction by the world." We struggle because while we are a people who believe what we cannot see, we nevertheless live in a world that we do see, and we like what we see very much. What we can see, touch, and taste, it's very real, it's very alluring. There are pleasures, we all experience them, and we like them. You've heard the scriptures that both warn us and call us to be different. Let me just share a plethora of them. I've already shared one earlier. 1 John, "Love not the world or the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. And the world is passing away and all of its lust, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever." Jesus said that his children were in the world, but they're not to be of the world. Peter says, "Be holy as I am holy." The Apostle Paul writes, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." Paul writes to the Colossians, "Don't let anyone take you away captive through philosophy or empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic rudiments of this world, and not according to Christ." And Titus says that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men teaches us to say no to ungodliness and unrighteousness, and to live soberly and godly and righteously in this present generation. So we have all these warnings. We have all these biblical caveats, so to speak, to be different, to be separate, to be distinct. And yet, we balance those, we put those in the balance with the many scriptures that call you and I to live in this world and among this world in order to make an impact for Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." Paul wrote to the Philippians that we are to be blameless, innocent children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Jesus said, as he prayed to his Father, "Father, I do not pray that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them from the evil one, so that the world may know that you sent me." And Paul wrote to the Corinthians, don't hang out with sexually immoral and swindlers and the like. And then he clarifies himself. He says, I'm not talking about the sexually immoral and the swindlers of this world. If you were to do that, he says, you'd have to go out of this world. Have you ever read that? Which is exactly what a lot of Christians attempt to do. Circle the wagons around their family, circle the wagons around their church, you know, and just sort of isolate themselves, sort of in a monastic kind of a way. Men have tried to do this throughout the generations since the church began, trying to isolate themselves rather than living like Vance Havner has told us to live insulated, not isolated, moving in the midst of evil, but untouched by it. We are called, listen to this, God has called you and I to be different, not to be odd. And let's be honest, some of us are really, really odd. When you are odd, you repel people. You don't attract anybody when you're odd. But you will attract people when you're different. When your attitude is different. When your speech is different. When the things that characterize you are different, you will attract people. Because the Bible says so, and experience says that it's true. On the other hand, some of you that call yourselves believers, yet you make no effort whatsoever to distinguish yourself from the world that you live in and among. And you become like the writer of Proverbs, who said in Proverbs 25 and verse 26, he says, you become a muddied spring and polluted fountain. That person does that is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. You've lost your clarity. You've lost your distinction when you're making no effort to be different, not odd. God has always called his children to be different, to be distinct in this world. You're in Deuteronomy 1. Just before that, just as the children of Israel were on the other side of the Jordan, getting ready after that wilderness travel to make their way in. If you recall, one of the kings, Balak, hired this prophet Balaam. And he hired him to curse Israel. But I love the way Balaam described Israel, and I'm just going to read it to you. Numbers 23, verse 9 says, "For from the top of the crags I see him, from the hills I behold him. Behold, a people dwelling alone and not counting itself among the nations." So even before Israel came into the promised land, they were looked upon as a distinct kind of people. They were not counted like everybody else among the nations. In Deuteronomy 1, we're going to make our way to chapter 7, but Deuteronomy 1 is very interesting to me. There's a fascinating couple of verses here where they're right on the outskirts of Canaan, and Moses is talking. Moses isn't going to get in, but he talks to them and he reminds them something's very ironic. He says, it takes 11 days to get where we started in Egypt to where we're at right now. And then in verse 3, he says, verse 3, in the 40th year, on the first day, etc. So he says it takes 11 days to get here. It's taken you 40 years. Is there not something powerful for you and I to learn from this? Let me tell you something that should be encouraging, but it also has a warning built into it. It does not, listen to this, it does not take long to develop a life that pleases God. It does not take long to develop a life that pleases God, to get where you need to be, so to speak. We're always having to grow. Nobody's ever arrived. But it doesn't take long for us to to have a life that pleases God. Right out of the chute, you can have a life that pleases God. But it will seem like forever if you live to please yourself with some of the consequences. Because you can choose your sins, but you can't choose your consequences, right? And we all take occasional detours. Sometimes those detours last only minutes or hours. Sometimes they last days and even months. But for some of you, the detours have been years, and you're still wandering. You're worldly. And God is calling you to break out of that. Because the stories in the Old Testament are the best illustrations of the exhortations in the New, I want you to go to Deuteronomy 7, where we'll spend the balance of our time. And note ways to break from the powerful allurements of the world. Here is God preparing Israel to go into the land. He's preparing them by letting them know you are going to go in amongst a people that will drag you down if you're not careful to do what I tell you to do. And so I'm going to give you several ways in which we can break from the allurements of the world. And the first one is to deal radically with things that are not of God. If you want to break from the allurements of the world, then you must deal radically with things that are not of God. Look with me in verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering into to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than yours. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them. That is, don't cut a deal with them. And show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their ashram and burn their carved images with fire. Dealing radically with the things that are not of God. These were Canaan. All of these nations, all were within the land of Canaan. They were separate little nation states. And if you'll notice, he says, devote them to complete destruction. This bothers people when we read these kinds of things because you know you're reading the Old Testament. And God says, just wipe them out. And that's what he says here. This is what one writer described as divinely ordered genocide. And we read things like this and we say, why would God, aren't we supposed to reach the nations? Yes. And Israel was a witness to the nations. But apparently these nations had rejected God for so long. It is possible that they had gotten themselves into an unredeemable state. William Albright, the great archaeologist of last century, discovered through his diggings in these areas that these nation groups referred to here were some of the most debauched people to ever live. There is evidence of all kinds of things like syphilis and gonorrhea and all kinds of disease that was just absolutely pervasive amongst them. In fact, one other writer says they were the most morally depraved culture on earth. So undoubtedly, God, in his infinite wisdom, was merely protecting this fledgling group of people as they were coming into this promised land. And again, it was possible that these people groups were so morally reprehensible that they had put themselves into an unredeemable place. He says, don't marry them. Don't give your daughters over them. One writer put it like this. Thousands in the world that now is have been undone by ungodly marriages. For there is more likelihood that the good will be perverted than that the bad will be converted. Let me give that to you again. Thousands in the world that now is have been undone by ungodly marriages, there is more likelihood that the good will be perverted than that the bad will be converted. That was written by Matthew Henry 300 years ago. Things don't change that much, do they? In fact, this is how it all happens. Psalm 106 gives this little, and I've highlighted a few words in verses 34 through 36. Look with me, if you will. They did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them, but they mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. Notice that downward progression that takes place as we capitulate, capitulate, and capitulate to the things that are around us. The objects of their worship that are referred to at the end of this section are all very powerful. He says, destroy them, wipe them out, cut them down, break them down, burn them up. The Canaanite altars were humongous, and right next to them would be poles driven into the ground. And apparently these Asherim poles, Asherah, was the goddess of fertility. And to the best that we can figure, these were so depraved, they were sort of a call or an invite to orgies of the most amazing, most disgusting kind. We get a little bit of a taste of it by reading in Exodus when the children of Israel down below while Moses was getting the Ten Commandments and they were full of revelry and partying and doing all kinds of sexually disgusting things. What do you do if you're caught up in things in this world that have enslaved you? I mean, of the making of many books, there is no end. There's all kinds of books out there on how to break from this and from that. Here is the best advice I can give you. Stop it! Some of us on staff, and I see one of our staff guys, former staff guys, laughing because we watched this Bob Newhart comedy video where this lady comes in. He's taking the position of a counselor. She starts to dump all of her problems on him. And he looks at her, he goes, stop it. And she tries to explain. He says, no, stop it. He just says, stop it for about 5 minutes straight. And we're laughing. We're having a belly laugh over the thing because that is what you must do. Yes, you need to get help. Yes, you ought to find accountability. But if you're getting caught up in the things of this world, those of you who are caught up in sexual immorality, you're sleeping around with somebody, stop it. You're hung up with pornography, stop it. You're smoking dope, stop it. You're dabbling in drinking and alcohol, stop it. We can name a half a dozen other things that you're hung up with. Some of you are so hung up in materialism, the acceptable sin. You buy things you don't need with money you don't have in order to impress people or whatever because you're so hung up in these. Stop it! Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Your eye offends you, gouge it out. God has called you and I to live a different kind of a life and to be distinct from this world. And if you are being gripped in the tentacles of sin, stop it. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian, just weeks after I was saved, I was at my brother's place where he was pastoring. I excused myself to walk out, and he followed me. I didn't want him to follow me because I was going to have a cigarette. But he follows me all the way out to the car. I said, well, what are you doing? He goes, well, I just thought I'd come with you. I said, why do you want to come with me? He said, I just thought I'd hang out with you. I said, he goes, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm going to go have a cigarette. What are you having a cigarette for? Well, I don't know. I've smoked for several years. Well, why don't you quit? Well, that's easy for you to say. I mean, come on. I mean, I've been smoking for years. Well, just quit. You got the power of God in you. Just quit. And I remember being so ticked off by his simple little line, just quit. But when it all came down to it, guess what? I just quit. Like you have to do when sin grabs a hold of you. You just quit. You give yourself back to God as a dedication to Him. Listen, either you deal radically with your sin or your sin will deal radically with you. I'll guarantee you that. It'll take you down. Secondly, you want to break from worldliness. This isn't just a pounding, this isn't meant to be a guilt trip to you. I love these next verses. Wonder at the love of God. Deal radically with the things that are not of God in your life. And then wonder at the love of God. Look at the next verses. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of this earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. The phrase treasured possession, the Hebrew phrase, carries the idea of something of such great value and completely owned. Now, I know this was written to Israel, but the parallels in the New Testament. Have you ever read Titus 2:14, where he tells us that the grace of God, you know, has taught us all these things, that we're to deny ungodliness, live soberly and righteously, for the one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself, watch this, a people for his own possession. His own possession. Zealous for good works. Listen, you who know Jesus, you are a treasured possession of God. I just want you to think about that for a minute. I know what a lot of you are thinking. You're thinking, well, I don't feel like a treasured possession. And I don't either, oftentimes. And sometimes you think, well, really, does God really treasure me? Yes, he treasures you. He values you. You are of such value to him that he sent his son to die for you. You need to marvel and wonder at the love of God in your life. Even though you're not living like a treasured possession, I know a lot of you probably aren't, but if you know Jesus, God treasures you. He loves you. He loves you exactly the way you are. He loves you too much to keep you that way, so he's always working on us, right? But he loves you. You say, well, it's hard for me to sense that. Well, if you're a parent, do you have children? And if you have children, have they ever caused you pain? Have they ever disappointed you? Have they ever sidetracked you? Have they ever caused you great grief? At those points in their lives, did you quit treasuring them? Go like this. No, of course not. They're your kids. How much more your Heavenly Father who never, ever stops loving you. Amen. You want to escape and break from worldliness? Get caught up in the love of God for you. And you notice that God doesn't offer any explanation for his love. Did you notice that? I mean, if you read it, he chose you, he loves you. He tells you, he does say to them, there's no cause, you know, you're just the smallest of all peoples. But no, the Lord loves you because he loves you. I mean, he gives no explanation for this. Yet he does. There is nothing in the Israelites to cause God to love them. There's nothing in you to cause God to love you. Nothing. The psalmist said, my goodness does not ascend to you. Have you ever read that? I don't have a scintilla of goodness in me to ascend to God, and neither do you, and yet he loves us. Can you wonder at that for just a moment? You say, well, how can I know God has chosen me? Well, here's how you can know God has chosen you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Come to Jesus. You come to Jesus with a broken heart, repentant spirit, receive him as your Lord and Savior. You know what? You can know for sure you've been chosen. Here's what Jesus said in John 6. All that the Father has given me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, guess what? Never gets chucked out. Aren't you glad? So wonder at the love of God. Thirdly, enjoy the blessings of God. These next few verses in 12 through 16 are promises to Israel, but look at them. And because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep you keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He'll bless the fruit of your womb, the ground, the grain, the wine, the oil, increase of your herds and flock. Same thing he swore to your fathers. He'll bless you above all peoples. And he just goes on, just keeps heaping it on. Physical, material blessings to Israel. Now, those who do not see the distinction between Israel and the church get this thing all messed up. That's why they're always claiming stuff for today, if they don't see there is a distinction in the Bible. The blessings that God has promised to you and I are not material. They're not physical. They're not medical. We should be grateful for the material blessings, for the medical blessings, the answers to prayer, but we shouldn't glory in them like we so often do. God forbid that I should glory except in the what? In the what? In the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to be glorying in. New Testament blessings are not material, but they are no less real and far more valuable and lasting for you and I. Right? All you got to do is read Ephesians 1. Just mark it down and read through it on your own. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Here are the blessings. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You've been chosen. You've been predestined. You've been adopted. You've been blessed. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You have an inheritance that is undefiled, can't be taken away. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are virtually guaranteed that you will go to heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. Are those not valuable blessings? Enjoy those blessings. Meditate upon those blessings. Honor God with all of those blessings as ways in which you can break from worldliness. Here's a fourth way. Mark the steps of God. Mark the steps of God in your life. Look at verse 17. If you say in your heart, now he's talking to the Israelites, they're getting ready to go, these nations are powerful, they're fearful, they're fearsome, they haven't even got into Jericho yet, that thing's an impenetrable fortress. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispose them? Look, you shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember, there's your key phrase, what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. And he goes on. The key here is to remember. Just the other day, I'm talking to someone who was, this gal was somewhat discouraged because of a very, very difficult situation in their family. And I was trying to think how I could encourage this gal, but as she talked, she remembered what God had done with another individual within the family within the last couple of years. And it was a mighty act of God. I didn't have to remind her of that. She reminded herself. And, I mean, as she was speaking those words to me, I could sense her spirit just going up, 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 up. Now, her situation hasn't changed yet, but this is what God has called us to do. When we get, the world can be a fearful thing. It can be a fearsome thing. We get scared at dealing with this. We wonder if we can break from that. How many times has God told us again and again and again in the Scripture to go back and remember what he's already done in your life? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, right? Don't forget them. The Scripture tells us that our biggest problem is forgetting. If you read through the 106th Psalm that I referred to, again and again and again, the Israelites were guilty of forgetting. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the martyr from Germany during World War II, said that Satan doesn't fill us with hatred for God. He fills us with forgetfulness of God. That's what he tries to do. And we're really, if you think about it, we become a lot like the opposite of Alzheimer patients. We lose our long-term memories. And so with many of us, it's God, not what have you done for me, but what have you done for me today? We don't think about all the blessings that God has placed into our lives for years. They've been stacking up for years. But oh my goodness, you can't get over today. You're such, and you, if that's the way you are a whiny, wimpy Christian. Hung up in this world. Mark the steps of God in your life and let Him pull you up on those times when you're down. The 143rd Psalm, David's down, his spirit is down, he's struggling. He says, I remember the days of old, I meditate on all your works, and I muse on the work of your hands. And the result is he's lifted up again. The works of the Lord are to be remembered, the psalmist said in another place. Mark his steps, then follow his steps. Even in this section where he's telling Israel, you're going to go in there, you're going to whack at him, I'm going to clear the way for you. He says in verse 22, the Lord your God will clear these nations before you little by little. I love that. I mean, is this not a beautiful illustration of sanctification in our own lives? Little by little. Some of you are looking, you say, oh man, I've got so far to go. Hey, so do I. So does all of us. Just take it on little by little and mark the steps that God has already accomplished in your life and take one step at a time toward the future. I love what Proverbs 4:18 says, the path of the righteous is like the first dawn of the day that shines brighter and brighter until the noonday. That's our lives. Crack of dawn, getting brighter and brighter and brighter. That's sanctification, little by little. Mark the steps of God behind you. Follow the steps of God in front of you, one by one. And you'll break from worldliness. Lastly, heed the warnings of God. In this last part of Deuteronomy 7, he says in verse 25, "With carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver, the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it. For it is an abomination to the Lord your God. And you shall not bring an abominable thing into your house and become devoted to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest and abhor it, for it is devoted to destruction." And if you're thinking about someone, some of you might have thought about Achan, who did exactly that, took these things to himself, that which was devoted to destruction, and he became like it. Did you see that phrase, like it, there? He became like it, devoted to destruction. He and his entire family got wiped out. Heed the warnings of God about the things in this world that are devoted, and he says it twice, devoted to destruction. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the sinful pride of life are not of the Father, they're of the world, and the world is passing away and all of its lust. Did you hear that? The world is passing away and all of its lust. Look at your life, friend. Look at your life. All that you love that is not of God, listen to this, all that you love that is not of God is devoted to destruction. It's all devoted to destruction. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember God told Abraham, I'm going to destroy this place. So he goes in by way of an angel to get his nephew Lot and family out of there. You know the story. God wasn't going to destroy that city until that righteous man got out. The angel literally has to take him by the hand and drag him out. And you know, as God just pummeled that city with fire and brimstone and an awful decimation of judgment, Lot's wife did what? She did what? She looked back. And the idea is to gaze or look with affection. She looked back and Why did she look back? I'll tell you why she looked back. She looked back because that was all she had. She was looking back at everything she had. And so she, like the city, became devoted to destruction. And she turned into a pillar of salt. Someday, the Lord is going to come, and He's going to take you by the hand, and He's going to take you to heaven if you know Jesus. Some of you are going to be going like this, because everything you have is right here. Heed this warning. Whatever you love that is not of God is devoted to destruction. If you can get a grip on that, that will help you to enjoy the things that God gives us in this world without adoring them. Someone has said that our problem is not so much. Well, let me just read what Calvin said. The evil in our desires often lies not in what we want, but in the fact that we want it too much. God is calling you and I to be a distinct people. Not to just go forward, but to go upward, making changes as He touches our lives, so that we can truly turn our eyes to Jesus and that we can truly experience what the hymn writer said, the things of this world start to grow what? Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Some of you are here this morning not as worldly, but as lost. You're not a Christian. You have never known the fruits of righteousness, the fruits of salvation, and you can strive until the cows come home. It's not going to change your destiny until you trust Jesus and bend your knee and heart to Him. Place your trust in Jesus, and then let Him work in your heart and life. Living the Christian life, a life that pleases God, will not take long. But if you choose to walk away from God, it may seem like forever before you come back. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I am sure as we go to prayer here that there are people who could relate to that last statement. I know there are folks in this church who, having trusted Jesus, lived a wilderness for years. And oh, how they would love to get those years back, but they can't. They're grateful just the same that You have allowed them to break from that wilderness. And if that's you, just right now, just thank the Lord for that. If you're one that is dealing with some real serious issues in your life of sin, and some of you are dealing with some really serious issues, like immorality, adultery, or fornication, some of you are dealing with pornography, and some of you are dealing with drugs. Some of you may be dealing with gross materialism, and you make an excuse for it all the time. You talk about it being the blessings of God, and there are people in real need that you ignore. These are things that you need to deal radically with, and I just pray right now that in your heart you would say, Lord, help me to break from these things. Lord, help us to love You and be so caught up in Your love that You would choose us for no other reason than that You would choose us out of Your love. Oh, Lord, just help us to get caught up in that love that You have for us. Enjoy the blessings that You do give to us, and there are so many. They're much more lasting, far greater in glory. Mark the things You've done in order to encourage us, Lord, as we face the future. and heed the warnings that lie before us. This world is devoted to destruction, Lord, and all of its lust. Help us to remember that he who does the will of the Father abides forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You know this old hymn. You love it, some of us. Let's sing the chorus and a little beyond that. Let's all stand. If God is dealing with you in some particular area and you need somebody to help you, you know, I just thought of this, when Gideon went to tear down his father's altar and the Asherah pole that was there, he got 10 of his friends to join him. You ever read that? Couldn't do it by himself. Some of you probably feel like that. I do have areas in my life I need help, but I can't do it by myself. Will you help me? Hey, we want to help you. When I say just stop it, it's because God can give you the power to do that. But sometimes he gives power through people. So if you want some help in that way, just please talk to me and I'll go aside with you, or someone will go aside and pray with you and give you some help and encouragement and counsel to that end. If you just want to talk to God about some area of your life that he's dealing with, so be it. If you want to trust Jesus, come talk to me as well. We want you to know him in whom there is life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Let's sing this from our hearts, shall we?
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.